Turning your Bibles, I want to read our text now to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. You'll find our text this morning in verses 11 through 26. I want to read that before the offering this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. The Bible says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And Jesus answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we come. And Lord, it's almost unconscionable for us to think for a moment that someone would literally want to come and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we can look back with disdain on this first century crowd of religious people. But Lord, help us today not to be too hard on them, because how often do we destroy Him by not living for Him, by dishonoring Him with our lives, by not speaking up when You have given us Spirit-filled opportunities? Lord God, I pray today would be a time of rededication, recommitment, Lord, literally a Holy Spirit-filled refiring of our souls when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the offering that's about to be given. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to express our love and our obedience unto You. Thank You for allowing us to be here in this place at this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What shall I do with Jesus? That's the message this morning. That's what Pilate is going to be confronted with. And what's amazing about this is that Jesus comes, and if you look back in our text, you only see two words that are written in red. Jesus simply looks at Pilate and says, Thou sayest. That's what you say. But yet there's something about the way Jesus said that, with the implication. And this is what it is. You say that, but do you believe that? That's what Jesus is going to challenge Pilate with. Look back at our text in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. My question to you this morning is simply this. You say that Jesus is more than the King of the Jews. You may say that He's Savior and Lord. You may say that He died on the cross. You may say a lot of things about Jesus, but here's the acid question. Do you believe any of that? Because if you do, your life will reflect that. Ladies and gentlemen, we live what we believe. Now you say, well, now, no. You're not going to get out of this one. My wife's helping me with that. I started saying, no. I got to work on that. You live what you believe. You see, your core values, what's down in your heart, that's what you really believe. But why? Because that's what you live. If you say you love your wife, and you say you're willing to die for her, and you do it, you proved that you did love your wife by willing to die for her and dying for her. But if you say, I love Jesus and I believe all that He's about, and you live another way, you're living what you really believe. What am I saying? We've got to be careful about fooling ourselves. Many years ago, John MacArthur was on a radio talk show in Southern California, and he was taking call-in questions, and this guy called up and he said, Dr. MacArthur, he said, I want you to know that every morning when I shave, he says, Jesus Christ comes and sits on the counter and we have conversation, we share while I shave. And Dr. MacArthur said, really? He said, oh yeah. And he says, and when he comes and sits on the counter, you continue to shave? He says, yes. Then he says, do you believe that? And he says, no, I don't believe it, but I believe you believe it, and that's what scares me. See, what Dr. MacArthur was simply saying is the Bible says that every time that Christ would show up, especially in that way, that a person always fell down on their face because they knew they were on holy ground. What do you believe about Jesus? That's what Pilate... And by the way, Jesus is not the one on trial here. Pilate is. Jesus knows why He's been sent. He knows that He's in the Father's will. He's come to save us from our sins. And here Pilate has standing before him truth, God incarnate, and yet he is going to bow. Listen, the same thing we do. He's going to bow down to the peer pressure of the crowd, because the worst thing he needs is another bad report going up to Caesar, because Pilate, by the way, is already in trouble because he's not a good governor. But also, he's not even going to listen to his own wife, who says, listen, I've had dreams about this guy and he's a just man, and you need to just be careful how you deal with him. And yet, with all of these things tugging at his heart, Pilate, listen, he makes a decision on what he truly believes. What he truly believes. Look with me in verse 11. Pilate comes, and I want you to see how he feared the claims of Christ. What do you mean fear? Listen carefully. Look in verses 11 through 14. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, Jesus answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Understand that in Pilate's mind, because he was a Roman governor, I mean, he had authority. All he had to do was just make the decision, and Jesus could have been murdered right there on the spot. He could have told one of his soldiers, kill him, and it could have happened. Pilate has all of this power, all of this control, and yet there's something different about the Lord Jesus standing in front of Pilate that day. You see, Jesus did not look like a king. He did not act like a king. By the way, he's already been beaten up one time by these religious Sanhedrin types. Christ stands there, battered and bruised, bleeding no doubt. And yet when Pilate, this fierce, and everybody, listen, when you went before the governor, especially this early in the morning, it was over. It was already decided. And yet Jesus stands there, content. Why? Because he's in the center of God's will. He stands there at peace because he's doing exactly what the Father has asked him to do. He's not worried about his circumstances. He's not concerned about what people think about him. All of these things that you and I just run ourselves crazy with, Jesus is not, he's the least bit concerned about any of that. And Pilate is standing there looking at him. And by the way, there's another verse in another gospel that says, do you know that I have the power to give, to take life and to give life? And you remember what Jesus said to him at that time in another gospel? He said, no man takes my life. I'll lay it down and I'll take it up again. And I'm telling you what, that unnerved Pilate. He had never been around anybody like that. Besides that, by the time someone finally got to Pilate, oh, they had all the excuses. It was everybody else's fault and not their own. Sounds like us, doesn't it? If you think you're going to get a break today, you're not. Why? The last thing you need is for somebody to come in here, folks, and sort of whitewash this whole thing about eternity and your sinfulness. The last thing you need is for somebody to come here and say, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'll just give you a nice popsicle on your way to hell. That's the last thing you need. We need to be confronted with reality. When you go to the doctor, do you want to hear the truth? Or you won't even say, well, you know, it's not too bad. I mean, it's not as bad as the other three people I had here before you, but it's not that bad. I mean, compared, we're not comparing anything. We're talking about eternity. And by the way, eternity lasts a long, long time. And when you die, after you've had the knowledge of Christ, there's no more hope. There's no more salvation. There's no more redemption. You say, well, how can God be so cruel? Cruel? God in His goodness and God in His grace is giving you an opportunity this morning not only to hear the truth, but to make a decision according to the truth. And besides that, the Spirit of God is going to convince you. That's His responsibility. And the Bible says that no man comes into the Father except God draws him. And God's going to do everything He can today without dragging you down the aisle to see that you come face to face with the truth about Jesus and that you make an eternal decision for Him. Pilate fears the claims of Christ. 1 John 3, I'll turn there real quick. 1 John 3, verse 8. Listen to what the Bible says. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we could keep that in historical, and we could keep it right here in the text and the content. You say, well, that's just between Jesus and the devil. You know what Jesus did every time He walked into a crowd? Because He was true holiness, because He was pure, because He was righteous, because He was just, because He was a perfect picture of the goodness of God, He exposed everything around Him just by His presence. I mean, when Jesus walked into a crowd, I mean, everybody started feeling guilty. Why? Because they knew they were not like Him. They knew there was something different about Him. Let me ask you a question, child of God. Does that happen when you walk in, or they want to get the latest dirty joke from you? Or are you just one of the guys in the locker room at the golf club, the golf course? You just kind of fit in. You're just one of them. Or do you make a difference wherever you go? Not by saying a word, by just your very presence. You see, back over in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 11, listen to this. John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In other words, they be manifested. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Jesus exposes us. Now, here's where we get ourselves in trouble. We'll come to the place and we'll say, well, you know, I don't want to go to church and I don't want to hear this and I don't want to do that, you know, because I feel bad when I go. I feel guilty. By the way, that's God's goodness on you. He's trying to help you. So every time I go to church, I just feel awful. Okay? How are you going to do when you stand before a holy God in the day of judgment? Folks, that's just a preview of coming attractions. God in His love is reaching out to you, trying to what to do. He wants to draw you on Himself. God knows what's best for you. But here's the problem. People say, well, I don't need a Savior because I don't think I'm that bad. Well, it's not what you think. It's God's standard. It's not ours. You know, I was 22 years old. I thought I was pretty sharp. Looked like Tom Selleck. Not as tall. Not as tall. Didn't live in Hawaii. Didn't have a long surfboard. Didn't have a Maserati. Had a beautiful wife. And I knew something was wrong. And you didn't have to paint a picture. And I knew I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I did not want to grow up living the way that I was living. I didn't even like myself. I tried to justify everything. I tried to rationalize everything. I said, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the worst. I'm not in jail yet, but I'm not as bad. But see, that's the wrong standard to go by. And so one day I went to church and I heard a preacher, and he's saying nearly the same thing that I'm saying to you today. And I sat there and I said, my wife has either been talking to him or they've hired a private detective that's been following me around. And you know what? Neither one of those were true. She was praying and the preacher was preaching the truth about what I needed. And it was Jesus. You see, now I can be myself every day. Some people I aggravate, but that's, you know, personality thing. But I'm the same every day. I'm content with myself. I'm doing exactly what God has saved me to do and called me to do, and I'm happy with it. Are you perfect? Not by any means. You think you've arrived? I got a long way to go. But I'm in the fold. I know who I belong to. I know that I've been forgiven. I know that He's still working on me. He's not done yet. But yet, listen, Pilate comes and he's got some things about Jesus, these claims that he's fearful of, some things in his own private life. Look in verse 19. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Why in the world would she say to her husband, who was the governor? Be careful. Don't have anything to do with him. Why? Because she knew her husband. And she knew that he would sell out anything to make a political decision. She knew because he operated by performance-orientedness. He operated by peer pressure. Whatever was best for him, that's what he would do. He had no scruples. He had no morals. He didn't care about anything but himself. That's why she said, you be careful around this. What kind of man? He's a just man. I've suffered greatly because of him. And by the way, that word suffered simply means this. You know what? He's right and we're wrong. That's what she's saying. Be careful. She knew his private life. What about his public life? Well, John 19, verse 12, you remember when the crowd starts yelling, you're no friend of Caesar if you let this man go? And so the issue with Pilate is what? It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be Caesar. And what would he do? Oh, he would go the way of the crowd. He would go away what the majority said. He would let peer pressure just suck him in and pull him right on down the road. No backbone at all. Surely the people would choose Jesus. What's that mean? You remember what he says back in verse 15? Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, what is called Christ? Now, you know what Pilate's doing? He's going to let the people make the decision. See, he's pulling himself away. A few minutes, he's going to wash his hands of the whole thing. Another bit of traditionalism. And he's thinking, you know what? Surely these religious people, who, by the way, have already beaten up Jesus, and they already have him there because of envy. Pilate knows that. They're jealous of him. He says, well, I'll get the worst criminal. And surely when they look at Jesus and the worst criminal, surely they'll choose Barabbas. Surely they'll choose Barabbas. No. No. See, folks, when you try to measure your decisions on the world's standard, you're going to always get the wrong one. He's going to try to turn this whole deal into an emotional thing when it's really a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is, it's Christ and Christ alone. He's the truth. He's the way. Notice what takes place. Look down in verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, when they said Barabbas, all of a sudden now, Pilate comes, he's got a crisis of faith. He's got to make another decision. But what does he do? Look in verse 22. Here's the question this morning. Notice what he does. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. But notice how, you know, first of all, you know, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and then he tries to give him to the people. Surely they'll pick Barabbas and he can let Jesus go. I mean, after all, he's already been beaten up by this religious crowd, the church people. But all of a sudden they say, no, we want Barabbas. And then he says, okay, now it's back on him. What am I going to do with Jesus? And you know what the fickle crowd said? Just kill him.
Just kill him. Out of sight, out of mind. Jesus came not to live. He came to die. Don't forget the resurrection. But he came to die. Now, here's the question. Why did he come to die? For the sins of mankind. All that's being manifested in this whole scenario is the very reason why Jesus came. Pilate's all about me. The crowd, this is what we want. We know what's best. Do it our way. And yet there stands Jesus, the blessed Son of God, the Lamb of God, and he utters very few words. Now Pilate's going to turn to tradition. He's already tried it once. It didn't work. Turn over a heinous criminal. Surely they'll choose him. But they don't. Pilate's trying to dismiss the issue. They disown the issue. Watch what he says. Verse 23. The governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And Pilate knows the answer. He has done nothing worthy of death. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, we stop right there. He could prevail. He's the Roman governor. What he said went. But look at the next phrase. But that rather a tumult was made. Here's tradition again. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Pilate thought, "Well, this is out of my hand. This is a religious issue. I washed my hands. I am innocent of this man's blood." Now let me ask you a question. Was he? No, he wasn't. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, friend, is what washes away your sin. Now stay with me on this. It's not the fact that you've come to church, not the fact that you joined the church, you've been baptized. It's not the fact that you've taught Sunday school for so many years. You're a deacon, you're a preacher, you're a minister of music. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus, his blood was shed. And what that pictures is what? He died for you and me. He took our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus died in your place. Now, if you reject Christ, then you're going to have to pay your own sin debt. And what's the wages of sin? Death. That means for all eternity. Spiritual death is simply this. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. There's a wonderful place called heaven. There's a terrible place called hell. And when you're separated from God, you won't be in heaven. You'll be in the other place. That's spiritual death, to be separated. And you're thinking, all because I refused Jesus, all because you refused God's plan of salvation. You refused God's gift to you, the gift of everlasting life. You've rejected, you have turned away everything that God has done. Listen, for you, on your behalf. Do you understand the energy that God expends on your behalf? 2,000 years ago, God was making preparation. Before the foundations of the world were ever put together, the Bible says that Jesus, listen, God had already planned that Jesus was going to die for the sins of mankind before the earth was even put together, before the foundations were ever laid. And God did that for you, sir, ma'am, young person. He did that for you. He didn't do it just for preachers. No, no, no. He did it for you. He had you on his mind when he was making all of these preparations. And listen, for the last 2,000 years, God has a plan, he has a path, and he has a purpose all lined up, and he has a gift that he wants to get you. And here you're going to come this morning, you're going to say, "You know what? It just doesn't fit my life right now. I don't need to be worried with that right now. I've got other things to do." Or you're going to be like Pilate, "Well, there's too much peer pressure, and I don't want to disappoint the fellows, and I don't want to have to give all these explanations. And, you know, I'll be okay. I can do it on my deathbed." The Bible says that no one is promised a tomorrow, because today is the day of salvation. And that's in the Bible. Nobody can guarantee me that they're going to be alive this time tomorrow. Nobody. And I can't guarantee it. Well, the best doctors, they can't guarantee it. No one can.
But what we can be guaranteed of is God's love right here and now, and God's grace that He will accept you just as you are, and He will radically, listen, change your life. He will save you. He will make a difference in your life. Will you give your heart to Jesus this morning? Folks, I'm talking to church members. Dr. Billy Graham said that when you take the parable of the seed and the sower, one out of four is truly saved. Now, if we went 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the ones are saved and everybody else is suspect, how would you think? Good, great, preacher. Yeah. Billy Graham, yeah. Because the Bible says, narrow is the way that goes through the straight gate. But broad is the way that leads to what? To destruction. And many thereon are. I may seem a little somber this morning. I'm getting ready to do my fifth funeral in 3 weeks. All ages. Five funerals, two weddings. 3 weeks. I meet with the families. I know them. I pray with them. I see the heartache. I see the doubt. I see the anxiety. Do you understand that every service, the reason why it's so important is it's my responsibility to get you ready for eternity. It's my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to get you ready for when death comes. As a child of God, it's a celebration. Tomorrow, we're going to have a celebration with Mr. Hill's life. 23 years ago, he suffered a horrible stroke. But yet, during that time, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I remember the day we baptized him. The man had a stroke. His whole left side was gone. It took two big strapping guys. We put him in a chair. Dr. Terry, we carried him down to the baptismal pool. And I got in there and I said, "Are you afraid?" He says, "Nope." I said, "All right." And we baptized that man and the whole place just went wild. Wow, what a step of faith. He wanted to be obedient. He wanted to do what the Bible says he needed to do. He wanted to make it public that he was going to follow Jesus. Now, was he a perfect man? No. None of us are. He was saved. He had frustration and all because he'd get better and he'd have a setback. And I mean, all of these things, all these physical things going on in his life. And he didn't want to go to the nursing home. He didn't want to do, I mean, that's just humanity. But yet the difference that Jesus made in his life and in his death. That's why tomorrow is going to be a celebration. Sadness, yes. 85 years old, married 64 years. I told him, "Mr. Hill, I haven't been on earth that long." Miss Hill just smiled at me and say, "Whew." But that's the difference. When you become a child of God, you don't walk into perfection. You don't say, "Well, I don't have any more problems. Everything's going to be wonderful. Car's going to be paid for. The lights are going to be kept on. Everything's marvelous. Publix is going to drop. I don't have to pay my food bill at Publix anymore. Oh, it's just going to be so wonderful. My grass is going to be green. All my children are going to behave. The washing machine's never going to break down. It's going to be wonderful." You better quit drinking that cola because it's not working. You got the wrong Kool-Aid, I'm telling you. If you find it, I'll take some. But I tell you what does. Jesus, listen, he promises this. He does not promise us that he will give us overcoming life. He said he will give us life as we overcome. He promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us that he would walk through the fires and the heartaches of life and disappointment with us. He promised us that. That's what we have in Jesus. That's why we sing, "Oh, what a Savior." That's why we sing, "King of Kings, Lord of Lords. One day every knee will bow and you won't have to ask me twice. I will gladly fall down before him." Because he is King and he is Lord. Now let me ask you the question. What are you going to do with Jesus? We're on trial today, by the way. Jesus is not. We're on trial. What are you going to do with him? Not the Jesus you think he is. In closing, let me tell you about this crowd. The very ones who are screaming "crucify" are some of the very ones who probably ate when Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 out there in those valleys. The very ones who are screaming for his head are the very ones, they saw Jesus heal the daughter of Jairus. the widow of Nain's son, who was dead, by the way. They were at the tomb, when Lazarus was resurrected. They saw the goodness that Jesus, and yet they're choosing Barabbas, a robber, not a redeemer. They're choosing Barabbas, someone who hurt the people, over someone who helped the people. They want Barabbas. I mean, he's a criminal, over the Christ who came to set him free. It's really black and white. Who are you going to choose today? What are you going to do with Jesus today? Say, well, I'll put it off. You're not promised a tomorrow. Well, I'm just not ready. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. And listen to me now. You've got that urge to make a decision. That's not the devil. That's God in His goodness. He's calling you today to come unto Him. Well, God's going to be hard on me. No, that's why there was a cross. He's already taken all the judgment out on Jesus. That's why His death was so horrendous, so cruel. What you and I justly deserved, Jesus willingly and lovingly took it upon Himself. He did that for you and me. What kind of changes will come about in my life? You give your heart to Christ, you won't have to worry about the changes. He'll give you a different want to her. You don't want to do those things anymore. I promise you, He will. He'll give you different taste buds. He'll give you a new tongue. He'll give you a new heart. What happened overnight? I wouldn't say it happened overnight, but I tell you what, you won't be the same person this time next week that you were yesterday. Because God will come in His amazing grace, in His own special way, He will begin to do a work in you. That, you know what, when you find out how much He loves you, and how that when you start loving Him, it's not hard to say no to sin. It's easy to say yes to Him. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask this morning that You would speak peace to those who are here who've never been saved. They know exactly who they are. Lord, I know that's church language and terminology, but they know exactly who they are. They've never been saved. And yet Jesus wants to come today, and He wants to save them from their sin. And they know what that is. Lord, unless something happens in their lives about their sin, Lord, they're committing a slow death. They are self-destructing, and they know that. And it's not as much fun as it used to be. And there's a cost that has always come with their sin. And it's not just them and not hurting anybody else. The Lord, some have children and wives who love them dearly. And yet, Lord, the cost will go on because it could very well, their sin could be very well be handed down to that son or daughter, that grandson, that granddaughter. The same temperament, the same desires, unless they are brought to the cross and crucified with Jesus. Unless there's a change. And Lord, they've tried before to quit and stop, but it never lasts because the flesh is not strong enough to overcome it. But Jesus is, and they know that because it rings so true in their heart. The Spirit of God proves it to them that Jesus is the answer. My prayer this morning is that they would let go and let God have His way in their lives. Let go of their past. Let go of their excuses. Let go of their mistakes and their faults and their failures. And they would come and give their life to Jesus today. So God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that You would help. Do that which only You can do. Save a soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.